Good. Well, we live in a society, don't we, where many children are sadly neglected. We can see that around us. Perhaps we've seen documentaries on the television or news reports about how many children live in some degree of neglect. I don't necessarily mean total neglect, but neglect in some areas of their lives. Some children, obviously, are neglected by their parents who perhaps don't look after them and care for them in the way that they ought. Many more are neglected spiritually, of course, and are not taught the things of God. It's a sad testament of our nation today, of many children not knowing parental love and discipline, and even more children not knowing of God's love and God's discipline. There's also, of course, some children who have the opposite problem, children who are spoiled by their parents. Children who seem to rule the roost at home and maybe even sometimes at school. And whether children are neglected or spoiled, the result is often similar. Children can grow up to be rebellious and act as though it's they who are in charge. Not their parents, not their teachers, not God, but it's they who are in charge. And of course, that rebellious streak is in all of us, isn't it? We all have that sense, don't we, of wanting to be in charge ourselves. Many of us perhaps are able to look back at our own childhood, and we're able to thank God for the good example and the good teaching that we receive from our own parents. None of us had perfect parents. Every parent has their faults. But I know many are able to look back and to thank God for the upbringing that we had. But perhaps not all of us are able to do that. Maybe you too were perhaps either spoilt as a child or somewhat neglected. And as a consequence, maybe you still feel something of that today. Now, as we look at God's Word, what we find as we open God's Word together is that God has got something to say about children and about how we bring them up and about how they should live. And what we're going to do this morning, as I mentioned right at the very beginning of the service, is a little bit different to what we normally do. Because as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, that first verse, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Clearly, that's a passage that's directed towards children. It's something that children themselves need to hear. You might remember when we dealt with wives and husbands a number of weeks ago, I made a point of saying, look, here's a section that's addressed to wives. This is not for you, husbands. Here's a section that's addressed for husbands. It's not for you, wives. Well, in a sense, here's a section that's addressed for children. It's not for you, parents. So that left me with a little bit of a dilemma. What do I do, therefore? And what I felt would be best to do would be to have the children in the service in order that as we look at these first three verses of chapter 6, we speak directly to the children. And that's why the children will be coming back a little later in the service so that we can do just that. But at the same time, it is important too that we as adults understand something of what this passage does. And in particular, I want us to notice that the very fact that this passage exists tells us that children are part of the church. Doesn't it tell us at least that very opening word of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children? As Paul writes his letter to the Ephesian church, his assumption is, perhaps his knowledge is, that children are going to be present and children are going to be listening and children need to know what God says. And if that's the case in Ephesus, we have no indication in the passage that that's a particularly unusual situation. We assume, I think, can't we, that was something that was relatively normal around the New Testament church, that there would be children in the church, there would be children there who were ready to hear what God says. And that's something, I think, that often we forget. There isn't a letter that's written just for children, as if children are entirely separate from the adult congregation. No, there's a sense in which that children are part of the church. They're included in this letter to everyone. At the same time, of course, It's clear, just from verse 1, that children are not in charge of the church. Verse 1 of Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not a popular word to use nowadays, but I'm going to use it. There's a clear hierarchy and structure here, isn't it? Parents are those who have an authority over their children. So children are part of the church, but at the same time, there is a difference recognized here in the text between children and adults. So children are included, but they're not in control. Now, what did that look like in the Ephesian church? Answer, I haven't got a clue. Not really. Did the Ephesian church have a Sunday school that in the second hymn all the children went downstairs to? Well, it probably wasn't quite like that. Were they all there for the whole of the worship service? Well, we don't know that either, do we? All we do know is the principles. And the principle is that children were present, but there's also a distinction between children and adults. That's all we can say, really. And probably the reason the Bible only says that is that God wants to give us the freedom to work out the best way of applying those principles in our own situation. And of course, as a church, we've made various choices over the years in order to do that. We have a children's talk, we have a children's hymn as part of the service, and the children are always here on a Sunday morning, aren't they, as part of the service. Why? Well, because we want them to feel included in the way that these believers were in Ephesians 6 as well. But at the same time, we recognize that perhaps certainly younger children are not always going to benefit from a 35-minute sermon. And therefore, to have we recognize that children are different from adults, and we have some age-appropriate teaching for them, both in Sunday school and during the week in Adventurers and Discoverers. Not suggesting for a moment that's the only way to do it, but it is perhaps one way of trying to implement these principles. But of course, having children as part of the church in that broad sense has a cost, doesn't it? Because what that means for us as adults is we can't have things all our own way. Because if children are to be present, and children are to be addressed in this specific way here, we're going to need to do that as a church sometimes. We're going to need to do things, sometimes at least, a little bit differently, because children are here, than maybe we might otherwise. Sometimes, perhaps, there can be a little bit of noise, can't there, in that early part of the service where the children are sometimes present, are usually present. Particularly maybe if you're hard of hearing, that can be difficult for you. But at the same time, that's maybe a little bit of the cost that we need to pay in order for children to be welcome. At the same time, we don't want to spoil children. So parents, and I speak as a parent, of course, we feel a particular responsibility to help our children and, if necessary, discipline our children in order to be quiet. Now, no child is ever going to be perfectly quiet, and perhaps nor should they be. And there's a balance to be had here, isn't there, in all of these things. And of course, it's not just about noise, it's also about the songs that we sing, it's about the way that we speak the Bible. It's lovely on a Sunday evening sometimes to have some of the older children present with us in the congregation, and that changes, at least a little, the way that I preach. I don't know whether you like that or you don't like that. Maybe sometimes you might feel, oh, it's a little bit overly simple, it's dumbed down. There's occasionally subjects that we need to address, on the other hand, and the Bible speaks clearly about these, of subjects that are not appropriate for children, younger children, to listen to. Parents then have to be wise in not bringing children on that particular service. It would be wrong, I think, of me to say, well, I'm not going to speak about issues of, let's say, adultery or sexual immorality or the like. It would be wrong for me to say, well, I'm not going to speak to anyone about that, because there might be children there. Instead of that, what happens, and you may not realize this, but what happens is that if that sort of thing is coming up in the passage, in the text, parents will voluntarily perhaps not bring their children to that particular message in order that you can hear something of what God's word says. There's a lovely give and take, therefore, in the congregation, just as I believe there should be and as is modelled for us here in Ephesians 6. And this, of course, highlights some of the fundamental ethics of Christianity itself, doesn't it? Because the fundamental ethics of Christianity itself, love your neighbour as yourself. And that's what we can do as a church. And having children in the congregation, indeed, having people of all kinds of different ages and from all kinds of different places with all sorts of different backgrounds, having that within the congregation forces us to sacrifice some of the things maybe that we might want for the good of others. And the more diverse the congregation is, therefore, the more we're able to model the ethic, the central Christian ethic, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. So that was the first thing I wanted to say to you, that children are part of the church. But I then wanted to quickly jump back to Mark chapter 10. You can see it on the screen there. To again give us a little bit more insight, perhaps, of what that might look like in practice. Because what we find in Mark chapter 10 is that people, we don't know who they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. It's a story of which most of you, if not all of you, are very familiar, aren't you? And it's, in many ways, quite a scary story, isn't it? Because the story here is saying that the disciples, that's those who love Jesus and who followed him, and in some ways the kind of leaders, as it were, these are not just people who are kind of hangers-on the edge, but these are the leaders, the ones who ought to know better. They are actually hindering certain people, in this instance children, from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people like Peter and James and John can make that mistake, then it's perfectly possible that you and I might make that same mistake, mightn't we? That we might hinder those who wish to come to Jesus. And specifically, as we think about this morning, there is a danger that we might hinder children who might wish to come to Jesus, or whose parents might bring them to Jesus. Well, what is it that might hinder children today? There's all sorts of ways of answering that question. I want to make three brief suggestions for us to think about what might in our day hinder children coming to Jesus. The first is this: parental unbelief. You see, what we find from Mark chapter 10 is that they were bringing children to Jesus. We don't know who the they were, but we can make an educated guess, can't we, that the they are most likely to be the parents of the children, or possibly the grandparents or extended families. We would be very surprised, wouldn't we, if we were to discover that actually people were just finding random children that didn't belong to them and they didn't know, and bringing them to Jesus. That's not the situation here, is it? These are people who are bringing their own children or children of their extended family, maybe neighbours, to the Lord Jesus. And they're doing that because they themselves, the adults, think there is something special about the Lord Jesus, and they want their children to experience that. And if those adults had not thought that, then the children would not have been to Jesus in the first place. And therefore, the biggest hindrance, I believe, in Wales today of children coming to Jesus is the unbelief of their parents and their families. Because we are not in a situation, are we, where very often people are coming, let's say, to us and saying, please teach my children about Jesus. That doesn't happen very often, does it? It used to happen much more than it does. It doesn't happen very often now. Why? Because the parents themselves often don't believe in Christ, don't know that joy of forgiveness of sin, aren't in that relationship with God, their Heavenly Father. And that means, therefore, if we care about children, And I know many of you care very deeply about children. We need to care also about their parents. It's lovely to hear of what goes on in Adventurers and Discoverers. If you're on the church WhatsApp group, many of you are. Rachel faithfully puts a little update often about Adventurers and Discoverers for the children, so we can pray for what's going on and hear what the Lord is doing. It's wonderful to hear that and to be encouraged by it. Delighted that that goes on week by week. I'm delighted that Sunday school goes on week by week. But that can't be and isn't all that we do, because we need to reach parents too, don't we? And in some ways, if we reach parents and see parents come into Christ, there might be a more immediate fruit amongst the children within their family also. So we need to be concerned not just about children, but adults too. And we need to be concerned about the unbelief that is in our society, because that is hindering children coming to Jesus. But there's something else that's hindering and children coming to Jesus, perhaps, that we can also fall foul of, and that's that we think too little of children. I suspect, I can't be sure, but I suspect that was the problem with the disciples here. I suspect that they thought Jesus was too important to be bothered by these little children. If their children were kind of lame or were demon-possessed or something, I'm sure the disciples would have encouraged them to come to Jesus in that case. We have lots of examples of that sort of thing going on. But these are just ordinary little children. And the disciples couldn't see their need and couldn't see how important they were. They couldn't see how Jesus could help them. And sometimes, very often, we can make the same mistake. We see little children, and we're wowed by them. Some people, even in the church, have said to me about when Elias was born, something like, oh, he's perfect, isn't he? And I have to say, no, he's not. He's a sinner, just like you. He needs Christ, just like you. And so does every other child that's born in this world of ours. It might not be obvious. They might look very innocent children. And of course, there is a sense in which, thankfully, they are innocent. But we're all sinners. We all have that original sin within us. We're all, at heart, rebels against God. And every child needs Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we can forget how important it is for children not just to hear Bible stories, but to come to faith in Jesus for themselves. And that can hinder children if we forget that, because we can fail to see the need and fail to see how valuable the children are in the eyes of God. There's a third way, though, in which we can sometimes hinder children. And that is not in not adapting for them. If you look at what Jesus did in Mark chapter 10, he says, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for as such belongs the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 16. He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now we don't read of Jesus doing that with adults. He certainly blessed adults and occasionally laid his hands on adults, but this idea of taking them in his arms and blessing them and laying that kind of combination doesn't occur elsewhere. It's something that he's doing specifically for the children. It's something that's appropriate for them that wouldn't necessarily be appropriate for adults. There's something different, something simpler in some ways, but also something more demonstrative, more visual, clearer to see. It doesn't say here he took them in his arms and he catechized them, or he took them in his arms and taught them all the stories of the Old Testament. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that catechizing and teaching stories is not important. We do that and we're encouraged to do that. But there is something very, very visual, very practical here, very appropriate, therefore, especially for younger children. And we need to make sure that we are doing things that are appropriate for our children. I've got every confidence that in Adventurers and Discoverers, that's happening. I've got every confidence that in Sunday school, that's happening. But do we do that as a congregation when we meet together? It's It's a challenge for those of us who lead from the front, but it's a challenge too for all of us in the congregation. Do we, in other words, make an effort as a congregation to speak to children, perhaps before or after the service? Not just to ask them what they've been doing in school or at home, but to talk to them about the things of God. Perhaps to ask them what they've been doing in Sunday school, what they learned from that. Perhaps to help them and encourage them to come along to different things. You see, as a congregation, we're able to deal with children. And it's one thing, isn't it, not to hinder them to come to Jesus. But could we not do more than that? Could we not be those in verse 13 who are bringing children to Jesus? Perhaps, I'm not just suggesting here that we bring them to church or we bring them to Adventurers and Discoverers or whatever it might be. But we can bring them to the Lord in prayer. We can, as it were, bring Jesus to them by speaking to the children of the gospel and the gospel message. And in so doing, be a church who's concerned not just about adults, not just about our own families, but a church who's truly concerned about all of those who the Lord is concerned about, including little children. Well, that's all I want to say to you on this topic for this evening. For this morning, what we're going to do now is to sing a hymn. Whilst we're singing the hymn, the children are going to come and join us, and then I'm going to have a brief word from Ephesians chapter 6 for the children before we go into the communion service. And the hymn that we're thinking while you've been downstairs about Ephesians chapter 6. Because, as you probably know, normally when you're downstairs in Sunday school, I preach a sermon from the Bible to all the adults. But because this particular passage began by saying, children, you can see it there on the screen, it was addressed just to you. So we thought you couldn't miss out on that, and that we wanted you to be able to hear what God has to say. So here's the first thing that I want you to try and remember if you can, that you are part of the church here in Bethel. You're part of the church. Because when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it to the church in Ephesus. And when he wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus, he was expecting there to be children there. He wouldn't have bothered saying, children, obey your parents, if the children weren't in the church, would he? He would only say that if there were children there, because there were children part of the church in Ephesus, and there are children who are part of the church here in Bethel too. So I want you to know that you're part of the church. And even though every Sunday you go down to Sunday school and you don't sit up here for the whole service, that doesn't mean that you're second-class citizens. It means you're very much part of us. And we love you, and that's why we put Sunday school on, so that you can learn about the things of God, and you can have teachers who love you and care for you and prepare lessons just for you, because you're part of the church too. So that's the first thing that I want you to remember. The second thing that I want you to remember is this, that you are not in charge. You're not in charge. Can you see that right up there at the top? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. When I was little, and still now a little bit, I wanted to be in charge. So let's say I wanted to be in charge of when I went to bed. Didn't want to go to bed when my parents said. I wanted to decide when I went to bed. I wanted to decide when I was allowed to go on the computer and when I'd have to do my homework. I wanted to be in charge of that. Do you want to be in charge of that as well?
I want to be in charge of magic.
Of magic? Well, I don't think I ever wanted to be in charge of magic. You'd like to be able to do magic. Would you make your parents disappear or something? That would be great, wouldn't it? You might think it would be great, but what would happen at tea time? You'd have to magic some food then, wouldn't you? Because you wouldn't have anyone to make food for you. Maybe. You see, I wanted to be in charge of what I ate as well. If it was up to me when I was little, and still a little bit today, then every meal would be ice cream and donuts. That would be great, wouldn't it? But I used to have to eat potatoes and carrots and, oh, I wanted to be in charge. But this says, obey your parents in the Lord. And do you know what that means? It means that if my parents said, oh, I'm sorry, it's spinach today, I had to obey them. And if they said it's time for bed, then I should obey them. And if they said you've got to do your homework, I should obey them. It's not what I wanted to hear. It might not be what you wanted to hear. But you know, you'll find as you grow older that lots of things in the Bible are not necessarily things that adults want to hear either. Because there's lots of things that as adults that God challenges us about. Because in your heart and in mine is something called sin and selfishness. And so often we want to do things our way. And we don't really care about what other people want or what they think is best. We think we know best and we want to do things our way. And you see, if everybody was like that all of the time, the world would be a horrible, horrible, horrible place. The world can only be a nice place and a good place if we think about other people. And if we think, well, maybe that person is cleverer than me or knows better than me. Maybe our parents really do know what they're talking about. If we don't think like that and we only think that I know best, then the world would become a horrible place. You can see that a little bit at the end there when it talks about that if we honour our father and mother, it would go well with us and we would live long in the land. Because you see, if all we thought was, I know best, we'll do things my way, we'd get into fights all of the time, we wouldn't be kind to one another, people wouldn't help us out when we were in trouble, we wouldn't last very long. But this passage helps us to understand that if we live in a place where we respect our parents and we obey them, and if we ever have children, they respect us and obey us, then actually that's better for the whole earth, the whole land, as you can see in verse 3. So you're not in charge. That was the second thing that I wanted you to remember. Here's the third thing that I want you to remember, and you might like this one a little bit more than the last one. The third thing I want you to remember is this. Your parents aren't in charge either. That's good, isn't it? You like that one? Yes. Your parents aren't in charge either. Look at what it says here. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And in verse 2, can you see, it says, honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment. You see, the commandment is from God. And when verse 1 speaks about the Lord there, we're talking about the Lord Jesus, about the Lord God. So who's in charge? It isn't you. And it's not your parents. It's God himself. He's ultimately in charge. Now, I don't think your parents are ever going to ask you to do something that the Bible says you must not do. But if that was to ever happen, if your parent says you must do this, but the Bible says you must never do that, then you would be right to disobey your parents and obey God. I don't think that's very likely to happen to any of you, but that's part of what the passage is saying. But here's the thing. Your parents are a gift from God to you. That's the order in which God has done things. So God wants us to obey our parents. So in other words, when we obey our parents, it's not just our parents that we're honouring and obeying. We're honouring and obeying God himself. So if you would consider yourself to be a Christian this morning, someone who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus, one of the ways in which you can show that you really are a Christian is to obey your parents and to honour them. Now, none of us are perfect. All right, I've already told you that when I was little, I didn't always obey my parents. So that means when I disobeyed my parents, what did I have to do? I'd have to say sorry to them, but I also had to say sorry to God as well, didn't I, for disobeying my parents, because God wanted me to obey and honour them. So you're not in charge. Your parents are not in charge either. The final thing that I want you to remember is this. God loves you and he wants what's best for you. That's why he's given you his parents. That's why he's given you these commandments and these rules. You can see it especially in verse 3 that it might go well with you. You see, God isn't saying, I don't want you to have any fun, so you've got to do as you're told. All right? That's not what God is saying. It sounds like that sometimes. It feels like that. No fun, just follow the rules. But that's not what God is saying. Here's what God is saying. God is saying, you've been around for 5 years or 8 years or 11 years. But I, God, have been around from even before there was such a thing as time, for all eternity. And I know everything, and I've planned everything. And I know that it's best for you to be in a home with parents who love you, and yes, who give you rules and point you to Jesus and to tell you the things of God. And so many of us here have had that privilege. And those of us who are older like me are able to look back at our own childhoods and say what a privilege it was to have mums and dads who taught us the Bible and taught us right from wrong. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if you didn't know what was right and what was wrong? Can you imagine going through your life doing loads and loads of things that were wrong, that hurt other people, that damaged yourself, but you didn't even know it was right or wrong? What a horrible thing that would be. But because your parents love you, and because God loves you, then he's given you parents who will teach you right and wrong. He's given you a Bible to help you understand what's right and wrong. He's given you adventurers and discoverers and Sunday school and perhaps books and all sorts of other things so that you might know what's right and wrong. And wouldn't it be horrible to go through life not knowing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Can you imagine not knowing that? But God, because he loves us, has given us parents and grandparents, maybe his aunties and uncles and other people in the church who love us and care for us and tell us about the Lord Jesus. You see, God is very kind. And he's given us these things in order to show his kindness. So don't think for a moment that your parents or God don't want you to have any fun. They love it when you're laughing and playing and enjoying yourself. But they also love it when you know about the Lord Jesus, you know what's right and you know what's wrong, and when you love him and respond to him in faith. So we can thank God for all of these things that he has given us.